And let me open us up in a word of prayer. So would you join me here? Lord, as we read your word, take a look at your word and dive deeper into your word, Lord, may you be glorified. And may we be nourished in ways that only you can nourish us through this beautiful truth of the gospel. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be here. My name is Ben, and I'm the pastor at City Life Church in Boston. I'm here today as your pastor is at ours right now, probably. We start at 10:30, so a little bit later. Troy and I have been wanting to seek an opportunity to encourage one another and our congregations, and this date happened to line up, so here I am. I know this is our first time meeting us, and I know this may sound a little bit weird, but we are family. You might be thinking, well, I don't even know you. Well, that's right. You don't even know me. But I'm here to tell you and remind you that we are family in the sense that we are sister churches that belong in the same denomination, our presbytery. And sometimes it is good to kind of zoom out a little bit, right? As important as it is the local church work, as it is the case for me, too, sometimes it is good to zoom out a little bit to gain a bigger picture of the family of God that we belong to. And I'll share a little bit more later on in the sermon about why that is actually very personal to me now in my own life. And I wanted to actually say a special thank you to your congregation and to your pastor, but I'll share more about that a little bit later. But all in all, good to be here today to be with you. We just read John 13, a famous passage on Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, and there are many ways to break down this famous passage. But I want to highlight this one core essence to challenge you and to encourage you this morning, and that is this: the importance of being a church that prioritizes serving people. The importance of being a church that prioritizes serving people. You know, my understanding is that you all have been walking through some important theological truths that mark the essence of Reformed theology, which is great. And as you establish the new norms of this new building, so I've heard, as all of these new and renewed things are being built up, as I can kind of witness from afar, I also want to encourage you in a lot of that building activity that is happening, be reminded of this core important DNA that needs to be built into what is called the church, the body of Christ, and that is serving people. It's about people, that we are called to be a body that serves as Jesus came to serve and not be served. And what does that actually look like? In this passage, at Grace, in many things in between as well. So three things for us this morning from John 13. People, feet, and the cross. So first, people. People. We're in John 13, which means we're in the middle of the entire Gospel of John. The first half highlighting a lot about his earthly ministry of wonders, signs, miracles, and then it starts to shift a little bit towards how his earthly life will end, as we know, his death and resurrection. So in chapter 13, we're starting to see this pivot. So in one sense, this is the beginning of the end. He's being a little bit more explicit even of what's to happen, that I will die, right? I will be resurrected. He's dropping hints along the way. But from 13 and on, he's becoming a little bit more explicit. And the disciples are now catching on too, but they still don't get it along the way. So that's that tension that we notice in the middle of the gospel as we are at the beginning of the end. You're with me? Okay. And as we're at that spot, we can ask, what can we notice about how Jesus begins to prepare not only himself, but his followers of the eventual end? Well, we notice that there's a meal. They're eating. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, They're about to eat a lot here. Verse 2, during supper. Verse 4, Jesus then rose from supper. This meal scene, food scene, dinner scene, conversations. And what is Jesus doing in this setting of a meal with his friends? He's engaging with people. He's talking with Peter. Verse 6, did you notice that back and forth? No, you will not wash my feet. I won't let my king do such a degrading work, as Peter says. And Jesus goes and turns back around to him. Well, if you don't let me, then you don't even actually know who I am and what I'm about to do. And Peter says, oh, okay, then can you actually wash my hands and my head too? Right. This back and forth that he's having, a conversation, people. He's even inviting Judas to the table, which we know that the one who will betray him. Then in verse 12, Jesus then goes on to say, do you understand what I have just done? The foot washing. He's now wanting to engage more conversation to even explain what just happened. See, he's focused on the people right in front of him. There's a meal. We know how this will end. But at the beginning of the end, he's spending more intentional time with people, a small group of people for that matter. See, if I were to be teleported in and was hired as a consultant, right? As if Jesus needed it, right? To say, how should we maximize the second half of Jesus's ministry? Well, I would have probably said, let's do that one more big crowd thing. You only have a few weeks. You only have such limited time. Let's fill out that, let's book that venue. Let's fill that stadium. Let's do that 5,000, 10,000 healing episode one more time to maximize the time. And yet, as the hour approaches, the hour of the end approaches, he's spending even more intentional time in narrower and deeper relationships with people at dinner. So to that end, I want to exhort and encourage the leadership body of this local church here at Grace as we think about service, okay? Officers, staff, lay leaders of this church, prioritize what Jesus prioritized, even until the end. That ministry is about people. Do life with people. See people, welcome people, serve people out of love, challenge and ask real and hard questions to people, speak truth and love to people. And out of this people-oriented, service-embedded heartbeat of a local church, only then, through that, programs, strategies, building, facilities, 5 to 10 year plans, movement and growth, and not the other way around. As important as it will be to figure out what this new building will look like and how do we fund this, and this, that's so exciting. And I hope that many will come to know Jesus as a result of this. Prioritize the reason, the why. This building for what? The end of the time for what? People. Now, this doesn't answer, therefore, okay, then what program should we be running? What strategic plan should be actually happening and not happening? I'm not here to tell you that because that's why I'm the guest preacher, right? The work is on you to figure that out, right? This body needs to figure that out. But let this be a reminder for you. The heartbeat, the why, the reason, the realigning principle has to be people. People. Now let's go a little bit deeper then from seeing people, because that's what Jesus focused his time and energy, going narrower and deeper at the beginning of the end. Now we see that he actually goes even deeper. Not only does he look at people in the eye, but he actually goes to their feet. So secondly, feet. Verse 4. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. We get the details of how this scene breaks down, right? Taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And what he does for himself, he asks us to follow. Jump down to verse 14. Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Not only people, feet. Friends, how are your feet? I have two young daughters, 7 and 4. And they used to always say that my feet smell like milk for a season. Maybe you didn't need to know that, but I have a point in saying, in the first century, with barely any protection on their feet, walking around everywhere, never mind smelling like milk, it's the place most vulnerable to dirt, to cuts, to blood, scars, callus, warts. What does this mean for us? Well, Jesus does tell the disciples, "Do just as I have done to you." So do we need to regularly wash one another's feet, quite literally? Well, I don't know if you've actually done that before, but it's actually a very powerful demonstration, a physical act, to lower yourself, quite literally, physically, lower yourself to the lowest point of the other person. Wash them there. There's power there. Right? While Jesus may not be literally telling us to wash one another's feet every single time, there is power in there. And let's unpack that power a little bit more. It's because there's also the metaphorical and symbolic reality of feet. Do you know what professional ballerinas and professional basketball players might have in common? Ballerinas and basketball players, they have some incredibly ugly feet. But what's behind that ugly? Think with me. The uglier it is, the more you can imagine the stories and the journeys behind those feet. The practices, the failed tryouts, or auditions, or the injuries along the way. One of the symbolic and metaphorical realities of feet is that it can tell stories and journeys of our lives, of our pain, suffering, struggles, wounds, scars, shame, trauma, and the cuts and scars in our hearts from the sins that we've committed and the sins that have been done unto us. It's the most vulnerable place for anything but clean. And Jesus goes there. It's the dirtiest, the most vulnerable, the ugliest, the smelliest, the lowest. So foot washing, in one sense, especially in the church today, if we're asking, what does that mean? Can look like this. The work that requires people to lower themselves, create room in your hearts to listen to other stories filled with pain and brokenness and sin and suffering. As David Brooks, in his book, How to Know a Person, says, there are plenty of stories dying to be heard and told. Well, using John 13 language, then we can say, there are plenty of feet waiting to be washed. So we can continue then of what this looks like in silently crying next to somebody, foot washing in the 21st century. Speak truth in love. Experience shame covering embrace of one another. Serve one another that requires time, energy, and effort to allow the other person to be truly seen and understood in their ugliest and point them to the already finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what it can look like. And the temptation will always be there, friends, for in any community to outsource foot washing. You might be thinking, well, isn't that what the pastors get paid to do? Shouldn't Troy be doing that, right? Isn't that for professional Christians? But the heartbeat question of a community that I want to actually challenge here is this. Yes, there's role clarity that needs to be established between officers and lay leaders and pastors and staff, sure. But a heartbeat of a community question is this. Will this church, Grace, be in the business of washing people's feet? Embodied from the leadership up top down to every member of this community. If this is not embedded, if this is not something that gets built into the DNA of a local church, then the temptation will always be there for a church to merely exist as a social club of like-minded people, like-statused people. The temptation is always there. The current naturally flows that way. But if foot washing kind of DNA, if foot washing is embedded into the lifeblood and the heartbeat of a local church, then that's when the church can be a space where people are willing to take off their shoes, show their feet, metaphorically speaking, symbolically speaking, and share their stories that they can't share anywhere else. Friends, isn't that what the world is dying to see in a church? If not the church, then where? With the stories of sin, brokenness, addiction. If not the church, where? The world is craving for that space without even recognizing that Jesus is the only place, the church is the only place where this can be fulfilled. But the desire is there. For the church to not merely be a religious organization, but a family, a messy one, yes. But a family embodying the kingdom ethics of Jesus who came to serve and not be served. Now, here's a challenge. That sounds good, and you might sign off on that because it's in Scripture. It sounds doable or it sounds reasonable, but here's a challenge. It's extremely overwhelming. I would bet that there are all kinds of dirty feet in this room. I bet that there are many of you struggling with all kinds of loneliness, anxiety, depression, struggling in marriage, struggling in singleness, struggling in your financial situation, work uncertainty, your physical health, health of your parents, health of your child, your addiction, your pace of life, your struggle with lust, your ongoing battle with besetting sin. You know it, but you don't know what to do about it. Your lack of awareness of your sins when they are so obvious to others. Plenty, plenty of and all kinds of dirty feet, you see? As you actually diagnose these things, then you quickly realize, oh, this is super overwhelming. The deeper we go, the uglier it gets. I couldn't tell your feet before because you were wearing your shoes, but now that you take off your shoes, you see? The needs, once you actually engage, overwhelm me. And here's another challenge. The effort to then wash those feet, imperfect and super messy, even with good intentions for all of us. We hurt one another, even with good intention. We can easily make the feet dirtier than they were before. Because as St. Augustine says, sin causes us to be inwardly curved. Our natural disposition is to then be self-interested in all matters, inwardly curved. That's where we are. Or as John Calvin notes us, and teaches us total depravity, that there's not a corner of this world and in our hearts that sin has not touched. Therefore, we are bent towards ourselves, seeking who we are and what we want. Therefore, when we go then wrap the towel around our waist and serve people, we can make the feet dirtier than they were before. With good intentions, really good intentions, we can make it messy. The needs are overwhelming. Our good intention is not good enough. We are all flawed because we're all sinners in need of grace. We are inwardly curved, total depravity. Then what's our way forward? Where is hope? Where can we turn to? And this is where we have to understand that there's more to foot washing than foot washing itself, the cross. We'll end with this here, because this is the good news. This is the good news that's worth coming back to over and over again. And this is what separates the church as the body of Christ from all other service organizations, nonprofit service organizations. Because what we have in Jesus is not just a leader or a boss who was willing to roll up his sleeves to do the hard and dirty work to give us an example to follow. At the very least, he gave us an example, as scripture tells us. But he gave us much, much more. At the end of the road that began with foot washing for Jesus was his death on the cross. We have a king who came to serve and not be served, even to the point of death on the cross. The good news of Jesus, friends, is not grace. Go and wash as many dirty feet as possible and make me proud. That is not the good news. Good news is Jesus has come. He not only saw you, he looked at you in the eye, engaged with you over dinner. He bent down to see your dirty feet, washed them, but even more, he was hung on the cross to impart his perfect life in place of your sin as you come hungry and honestly before him. That's the good news. Because your biggest problem, friends, is not your dirty feet. Your biggest problem is not your dirty feet, but it's your dead heart. Amen. Dead heart. And for that reason, Jesus came not only as a leader, sacrificial leader, to wash your feet. He did that, yes, but much more, he has come to lay down his life because your biggest problem was not just how dirty your feet are, but how dead your hearts are. So he came, lived, died, and resurrected so that you may have that resurrection hope to carry you through for not only dirty feet, but dead hearts. This is the gospel. Thank God in Jesus, we have a God who looks at people in their eyes, to engage with them, goes lower with a towel wrapped around his waist, to notice the cuts and the warts and the callus and wash them there, but even more, that he would trade our sins and brokenness for his perfectly righteous life to be received by grace through faith. Amen? That is the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. Thank God that he is not just a foot washing leader, but a cross bearing savior. I'll end with this one example, as I promised that I will share more. And I've been serving as the senior pastor of our church, the City Life, for about 2.5 years now. And before that, I was serving as one of the assistant pastors on staff as well. And during COVID, we went through a huge leadership shakeup that led to the resignation of our founding pastor for a long time. And that time unearthed a lot of stuffed down pains of many people, previous staff members, officers, members, stories from the past to the present. And unfortunately, our story is not unlike what many of us may be familiar on the news or whatever the case might be. A church that was known for excellence, good preaching and good music and prestige and success and fast growth, and yet underneath a lot of pain, a lot of unhealth. And all of this even led me to do a lot of self-reflection and healing and repentance and growth as well. But here's where you come in. I wanted to have a chance to say this to you to help you actually feel connected to the reality of the church too. Because I can say, you didn't know this, but I can say, without your pastor, without the work that's indirectly directed this way, we would not be here as a church. So to that, extend it off of that. Thank you, church, for believing in the church, for serving the church. I'm super grateful for your pastor, who not only served as our moderator of our presbytery for some time, but even before that, he was involved in leading a team to help us through that toughest season. And Troy even came out just to attend our congregational meeting to bring clarity to our members and our staff and our leaders. And for that, I'm super grateful. And even Krista, I'm sure, behind the scenes, dealing with all kinds of different things, not only even in the local church, but heart for many other churches around the area. More than ever, I felt the need to be connected to other churches, which is why I'm here and Troy is there as well this morning. And as I stepped into the role as the next senior pastor, what God thrusted me into, I quickly realized, was the ministry of leading with weakness, repentance, confession, and listening to a lot of ugly stories of pain that I didn't anticipate. And I'm glad to say that we're at a much healthier state now. We are growing again, as we embrace the idea of a people-oriented church after this John 13 principle, a foot-washing community. But I'll confess before you too, it is hard. Because people are messy. I'd rather just work on the shiny stuff of the church because it's easier. Shiny stuff is easier. People stuff is messier. It's harder. But I'm convinced now more than ever, too, that God is giving the church a wake-up call to open our eyes to the need for churches and pastors and leaders and members who are willing to take this call seriously to be a hospital for sinners, where we normalize dirty feet, where we confess often the fact that we are all sinners in need of God's grace. And apart from the resurrection power of God, then we have no hope. I'm convinced now more than ever that all churches are invited to tap into this reality. What the world is hungering for, we have in Jesus the power to transform our communities, our lives, as we come honestly before Him and with one another. A place, a church, where people can freely take off their shoes and be embraced in their messiness and be pointed to the already finished work of Jesus. So, church, will you be in the business of washing people's feet? A church where every member has a towel wrapped around his or her waist and joyfully engaged in serving others? And when this is actually a reality in a local church, verse 17 is possible. As Jesus said, what does he say there? Verse 17. Blessed are you. Blessed are you if you do this. He doesn't say, not easier are you, church. Not convenience are you, church. But blessed are you if you do this. That you will truly be happy if you do this. And thank God in Christ, we not only have a model to follow, but a servant leader who even laid down his life to breathe life into the places of death. Friends, your biggest problem is not your dirty feet, your dead hearts. And thank God that we not only have an example to follow in Jesus, but a Savior who bore the cross for us. Let's pray together.